And we turn, please, to Mark's Gospel again, just to the next chapter, actually, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And we're going to read from the first verse of the chapter, Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and reading from verse 1 of the chapter. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these sayings, or these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honour, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marvelled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages, teaching." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word afresh. Let's just unite again in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of meeting at thy feet. We thank thee for the pictures that we have in thy word. We thank thee these incidents in thy life, Lord, that bring to mind the perversity of the hearts of men and women, Lord, how they rejected thee, turned their backs upon thy mercy. And, O God, we pray that none may be guilty of that this evening, but, Lord, that there may be that calling out unto thee, that crying for help, that mercy and blessing. We'd ask that thou wouldst come and put thy hand upon each one as we gather at thy word tonight. Bless, we pray of thee. Speak on, we pray. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus was like the rest of it, or rest of us in many ways, in that he had a special regard for his hometown of Nazareth. We read here how it says in the first verse that he came into his own country. And there are a number of times in the Bible where the Lord Jesus is recorded as preaching to his hometown folks. And it seems as if when he preached to his hometown folks, he was rejected. We think of the incident that we have read of here, but there's another incident over in Luke chapter 4, and it probably occurred about a year before the incident that we have here. And again, the Lord Jesus had gone into the synagogue in the incident in Luke chapter 4, and he had been given the scroll to read. And we read that the portion of scripture that he read was from Isaiah chapter 61 and verses 1 and 2. And he read how Lord had anointed him, and how the Lord had given them that ability or that job of binding up this brokenhearted and setting at liberty the captive and so on. And we read in Luke chapter 4 that all speak well of him. And as he read the word of God, we read that all thought that this was a marvelous man. But as he went on to apply the word, we read that unbelief suddenly filled the population with wrath. And not only did the population get angry with the Lord Jesus, but we read that they rose up against him. It says that they rose up and thrust him out of the city and laid him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. So the whole crowd not only became violent, but they became murderous. And it was only the power of God that the Lord Jesus was able to pass through that angry multitude and escape unharmed. And these loving inhabitants of Nazareth tried to kill their own homegrown boy. what a beginning to his ministry that was. And then in between that time in Luke chapter 4 and this, there was another incident. It's recorded in Mark chapter 3. This incident took place not in Nazareth, but we read how his family, they tried to restrain him. They thought that he was mad, and they tried to bring him back to Nazareth because they thought that he had lost his senses. But now we read that the Lord Jesus has gone to Nazareth again. He's going to brave the hometown once again. And we find that he walks the 20 miles from Capernaum to Nazareth to give these hometown folks another opportunity of hearing the word of God. And we don't read that the crowds flock to hear him. Now in many other towns around the Sea of Galilee, we read how the multitudes came and pressed upon the Lord Jesus. There were mighty multitudes that came to hear the Lord Jesus. But we don't get the impression here. We find that he needs to go into the synagogue to find a crowd. And even in the synagogue, these people have this wonderful privilege of hearing the gospel and of hearing the word of God and of hearing the way of life. But we find that they reject their opportunity. Once again, they scorn and mock the Lord Jesus and turn their back upon this opportunity. And after this, the Lord Jesus goes out of Nazareth. And as far as the gospel record is concerned, we don't read of the Lord Jesus ever being in Nazareth again. And as far as we know, this is the last opportunity that these hometown folks had of hearing the word of God. It's their last time when they can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and hear the message of salvation and come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friend, we need to recognize that the opportunities that we have in life, the opportunities of hearing the word of God and responding to the gospel, become fewer and fewer and fewer as time goes on, until there comes the time when there is the last opportunity. You know, the old Saxon kings set, one of the old Saxon kings rather, set out with an army one time to put down a rebellion in a distant province of his kingdom. And when the insurrection had been quelled and the army of rebels had been defeated, the king placed a candle in the archway of his castle. And he said, and he announced, and he sent forth this message throughout the kingdom, that as long as that candle burnt, if any of the rebels were to come and to bow their knee before him and accept him as their Lord, they would be pardoned. But as soon as the candle burned out, that was the end of clemency and mercy for anyone. The offer had a limited life, and was the limited life of the burning of the candle. When the candle burned out, there was no more offer of mercy. I wonder, dear friend, how much the gospel candle is burning for you. I wonder tonight how many more opportunities you might have of hearing the gospel. When will be your last opportunity of getting right with God? Well, I want us to look at these people here in Nazareth, what seems to be their last opportunity, many of them, of hearing the word of God. And I want you to see, as you stand among these people, imagine the crowd here as they are in the synagogue. Stand amongst them. Let's look around us tonight. Let's see this crowd as they gather, this Jewish crowd here in the synagogue in Nazareth. And let's see what we are told about them here in this portion of Scripture. And the first thing I want you to see is the truth that they received. We're told that the Lord went into the synagogue here and he preached to them. On many occasions he had preached to them. On this occasion we're not told exactly what he was preaching, but these people nevertheless had the wonderful privilege of hearing the message of salvation from the very Son of God, the only one who could save them, the Son of God himself. But look at the perverse reaction. Look at the alarm they felt. Look at verse 2. It says,
And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Now look at that word, astonished there. That means, in the original, it means to be seized with panic. It means to be struck with terror. It means to be struck with startling and sudden alarm. And this was something, when they heard the words of the Lord Jesus, obviously what had happened was they were filled with fear. They were startled. They were seized with alarm by the very words of the Lord Jesus himself. Now you can imagine how very powerful it was to hear the words of the Blessed Redeemer. Never man spake like this man. To sit to hear the blessed Son of God bring the message of salvation. And it says they were astonished. And you know what the problem was? The fear here. It was the fear of what the message meant. You know, many people, when they are faced with the gospel, are filled with fear. It brings alarm to be told that they are sinners, to be brought out of that state where they are eased with themselves and feel as if everything is rosy in the garden and all is well and they're as good as anybody else, and to be faced with the fact that you're a sinner and you're lost and condemned in the sight of a holy God, that's an alarming message. And many people, when they hear that message, are fearful and react in alarm and fear. And maybe that's how you regard the gospel message. Maybe that's how you react. When you're confronted with these things, it brings a fearful upset to your heart and to your life, and you don't want to hear the truth of God's precious word. Maybe there's alarm tonight. I hope there is. I hope that there is some sense of fear, because if you can go on blasé and never think about your soul, dear friend, that's an awful condition to be in. But look at the alarm that they felt. But look at the answers that they sought. You see, they were struck with fear about the message. And as they were struck with fear, this spirit of questioning and querying comes in. And they begin to be affronted, and they begin to ask themselves and try to justify themselves. And I want you to notice that there are three questions, really, that they ask as they're confronted with the gospel message. The first question, they're all to do with the Lord Jesus, and the first question is to do with his warrant, his authority. Look at what they say. From whence hath this man these things? Now, when the Lord Jesus preached, as we say, preached with power, and he preached with grace, and he preached with charm, and his words were filled with divine authority. And the problem was that these people knew who he was. They had been brought up, many of them, with him. They had been to the same places. They had been in the market square with him. They had seen him there. They had seen him grow up, be trained to be a carpenter. They had seen the way that he lived. They knew his family. They say here, are not his sisters with us? And so on and so forth. And so they know all about him. And they know that he didn't go to the rabbinical school. And they know that he wasn't trained to be a speaker. He wasn't like the local rabbis. When the rabbis spoke, they would quote other rabbis. And they would speak in a very authoritative tone, as it were. But here is one that spoke with just the ordinary speech, the common language of the people. But there was a divine authority. There was something about the way that the Lord Jesus spoke. As we say later on, they said, never man spake like this man. And they wanted to know where this authority came from. And they wanted to know where his assurance came from. Of course, his assurance was that he was preaching the truth. You know, there are some people, and they look for robed preachers. And they look for the academic hood. And they look for all the trappings of academia and all these things. And they want preachers with long flowing robes and all the rest of these things. But dear friend, what we need is not the academic hoods or the long flowing robes. What we need is the truth of God's word. What we need is the divine message that God has given. And that's when what the Lord Jesus was preaching. And it says when the people of Nazareth heard Jesus speak, they were amazed. They're amazed at the truth. And dear friend, the warrant that we have to preach to you tonight is this word. If they speak not according to this word, the Bible says, it is because there is no truth in them. And all that we need to bring you is this, because anything else falls to the ground. We need to bring you what God says. But if God has said it, then you need to listen. The answers they saw, they were questioning his warrant. And then they questioned something else. They questioned his wisdom. Look at what it says too. They said, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him? Now the word wisdom there is not just knowledge, but it is knowledge put into effect. It is really skill in knowledge. It is putting the thing into practice. And it is something that makes a difference in our lives. You can have knowledge and it makes no difference in your life. But wisdom is something that makes a difference. And the Lord Jesus here, he spoke about ordinary things. He took illustrations from the common things around about them, but they said, this is wisdom, there's a wisdom here, and they recognize that. But they're shaking their heads in disbelief. Where does he get this wisdom? And they can't understand where the wisdom comes from. But dear friend, what do you do with wisdom? You listen to it. What do these people do with the wisdom? They rejected it. And if this word is wise, and we think of those who have been affected and changed by its power, then what you need to do is listen to the word. You know, there's a story many years ago, one of the first Christian missionaries who went to England, and he penetrated as far north as Northumberland, where Ethelbert was the king. And the king heard that the missionaries were in his land, and he wasn't sure whether he should allow the missionaries to preach or not. So he called together a great number of his lords, and they got together in the barren house, and they had a long oak table. They sat around with the flickering of the lights of the flames there, the torches that were on the walls. And you would have imagined how the shadows would have played around as they debated whether they should let the Christian missionaries preach or not. And suddenly out of the darkness there came a little bird, a swallow. And the swallow came in out of one window. The windows weren't glazed, of course. It came in through one window, swooped down into the light of the torch, and then went up and swooped out through another window. And the nobles were watching this, and one of them rose and he said, my lord, life is like the flight of the swallow. We come out of the darkness into the light of life for a few moments, and then we fly into the darkness again. And he said, if the Christian missionaries can tell us anything to settle the mystery of where we came from and whither we go, then we should allow them to preach. And so they did. And here was a man who had wisdom enough to know that we need to hear the truth. If this word speaks about where we come from and where we're going, as it does, then we need to listen to the wisdom of God's precious word. They were questioning the Lord's wisdom. Dear friend, don't question it. Embrace it today. Something else they questioned. Not only did they question his warrant and question his wisdom, but they questioned his works. Look at what else they say. They said, what wisdom is this which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. And the Lord's theme, of course, had proceeded into Nazareth. They were speaking about the miracles that he had performed. And those miracles are signs. We think of the sign miracles in the Gospel of John in particular. And all these miracles were signs, speaking of the power of Christ, speaking of his ability to heal the body and heal the soul and bring about a deliverance from the effects of sin. And all these things spoke. But here they are, he says, what wisdom is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand. The Lord Jesus was demonstrating the reality of their hearts. He was demonstrating that they needed a Savior, that they needed one who would bring them out of the misery of their sickness, and out of the misery of their debauchery, and out of the misery of their iniquity, and bring them to himself. But now how they even question his works, those mighty works that he did. Now, if you'd have lived in the days of the Lord Jesus, hearing about these miracles, and all that was taking place, and the wonderful things that the Lord was saying and doing, would you have embraced them? Many people say that they would if they had seen these things. But here are people, his own hometown people. And they know his wisdom and his power and his might. And still reject him. You see the iniquity of man. You see the darkness that is in our hearts. How great is the darkness. And oh dear friend, that the light of God might dawn in your heart tonight. And that you might see the mighty God of heaven. So we notice the truth that they received. But look at the travesty that they displayed. Here's the Lord Jesus preaching. And by here, they hear his wisdom. They have talked about his works. They've talked about the authority that he had. But now they reject the message. They reject the message. And I want you to see their stubbornness. They had every opportunity to hear. They had every opportunity to receive what God had done. But my, how they turned on their heels. And there's a prejudice that enters in. They had known his family. They knew about him. And you know, sometimes if you knew somebody growing up and know all about them, the way that they were when they were children, and you hear that they've done well and they've got into some top position, maybe that little bit of jealousy sometimes can enter in. And I think that there was that sense of jealousy that entered in here. And it ended up in stubbornness. They dug in their heels. And many's a time that happens. You know, if you're familiar with somebody, and somebody begins to speak to you about what you ought to do, and where you ought to go, and what way you ought to receive the Lord Jesus, for example, in the gospel, if somebody that you know tells you about these things, you're very apt to dig in your heels. You say to yourself, who is he or who is she to speak to me? And that's what's happening here. There's a stubbornness. Because they're familiar with the Lord Jesus, they dig in their heels. You know, stubbornness can be an awful thing. I read the story, probably you've heard it before, about a battleship that was out in maneuvers one time. And out of the fog, there was a fog, it was a very foggy night. And the captain was noting his coordinates and so on. And he saw a signal, a light signal, from what he thought was another vessel. And he sent a signal to the other vessel, turn 20 degrees. But the signal came back and it said, advisable that you turn 20 degrees. And the captain got a little bit annoyed. He had asked first, and he sent out the signal, turn 20 degrees. I am a battleship. And the signal came back, you need to turn 20 degrees. I am a lighthouse. You make your choice. And you know, here was that stubbornness that had entered in. But you know, dear friend, that stubbornness can bring you down into awful danger. Not only do we see their stubbornness, but look at their scorn. They ridiculed the Lord Jesus. You notice how they speak ill of him. If you look here is, they say in verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and so on. And they begin to speak about who he was and so on. And they begin to ridicule the Lord Jesus and to scorn and to mock Thomas Jefferson, rather, the president of the United States, once said that resort is had to ridicule only when reason is against us. And that's very true of these people here. They had no reason, so they resort to ridicule. And here they saw the Lord Jesus, saw him as a common man, and they call him the carpenter. Now, a carpenter in those days did not always build houses. Sometimes he just made ox yokes or ploughs. Sometimes they built things like tables or chairs or bed. But here they were just saying, well, he's only a carpenter. He's only a common craftsman. Who is he to tell us what we should do? He's no better than we are. And you know, dear friend, if you're saying that about the preacher tonight, that he's no better than we are, I admit that. I am no better than you are. All who are Christians tonight in this meeting will admit that we're only sinners saved by grace. It's only the grace and mercy of God that brings salvation to our souls. We are no better than you are. And then it says, they were offended in him. And the word offended has the thought that he caused them to stumble. Or it means that they were repelled to the point of abandonment. Because these people could not explain the Lord Jesus, they refused the Lord Jesus. They were repelled by him. It was as if they would not receive the theology of a common carpenter. And then look at what else they say. They say that he is the son of Mary. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Now, this was never done in society. Nobody, a male, was never referred to as the son of his mother. He was only referred to as the son of his father. And if his father was dead, he was still referred to as the son of his father. But to call a person the son of a mother was to imply that his mother had played the harlot. He was the son of somebody that had played with sin. And as a result, he was the son of a sinful relationship. And that's what they were really saying about the Lord Jesus. There was always that question about Mary and about the virgin birth and so on. So here they were, and they're scorning the Lord Jesus. And the people of Nazareth react with this scorn and that ridicule. From whence hath this man these things, they say. Now, people today still scorn and mock. Many people are willing to receive the Lord Jesus as the little babe that is born in the manger. But when we say he's the God manifest in the flesh, people can't handle that. People seem to have no trouble with the Lord Jesus going from place to place with a message of peace and love and acceptance as an itinerant philosopher. But when they tell us that when we tell them that he's the only Savior, and rejecting him will lead to eternal damnation, people can't handle that. People seem to have no problem with the Lord Jesus hanging in shame on the cross. But when we tell them that he rose from the dead and conquered death and hell, and those that accept him and believe in him and trust in him can have eternal life, people can't handle that. But what we do say tonight, he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. In John chapter 14 and 6, the Lord said that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And dear friend, you may scorn and mock this way of salvation. You may say, well, that's dogmatic. You may say that that is too authoritative for you. But I want to say tonight that this is the truth of God's precious word. We see their scorn. But also I want you to see their sense. Because you notice a lot of the things that these people are saying is right. He is the carpenter, the son of Mary. He is the brother of James and Joseph. He is the one who has this wisdom. He is the one who has done mighty works. And they have all these things, and they're right when they say, "Where? What about these mighty works?" And so on and so forth. The thing is that they bring these truths and they come to a wrong conclusion. And you know, you can have many truths. There can be many things that you believe. There can be many things that you stand on. You believe in Jesus. You believe that He's the Son of God. You believe in the church. You believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Dear friend, you can still come to the wrong conclusion. And these people had a sort of sense. They knew there was something authoritative about the Savior. They knew that His message was a mighty message. And that they still rejected Him. Dear friend, don't do the same tonight. If you come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal, we see the travesty that they displayed. Then something else I want you to see. Look at the tragedy that they reaped. They rejected the message of salvation. But I want you to see what happened as a result of that awful mistake that they made. Look at what we're told. Look at verse 5. They lost the blessing of His power. Look at what it says. And they could there do no mighty work, save that He laid His hands upon a few sick folk and He healed them. And that's because of their unbelief. Now, it wasn't that the Lord Jesus couldn't do anything because of their unbelief. There is nothing that we can do or nothing that we do not do that can hinder the mighty power of the Lord, because He is God. All power is given unto Him in heaven and in earth. But it is just that they refused Him and they turned their back upon them. And this blatant unbelief turns away the Savior. And there's no faith there. Look at what it says in verse 6. He marveled at their unbelief. The word marvel there is that he stood in amazement. He's amazed at their unbelief. So deep down. What a difference the Lord Jesus could have made in this community. What a difference. What a different place Nazareth could have been. If the Lord Jesus had come and they received Him and brought Him in as one of their own and received His message and by faith took the Lord Jesus. But here they are standing in adamant opposition. And because of that, the Lord cannot or does not demonstrate His power in their midst. It says that He could there do no mighty work, save that He laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. What a difference there could have been in that time if the Lord Jesus had been received. And what a difference there could be in your heart if the Lord Jesus was received. They lost out on the blessing of the Lord's power. And then they robbed themselves of the blessing of the Lord's presence. As a result of their rejection, the Lord leaves Nazareth. Never, as far as the gospel is concerned, to return at all again. And the rejection of Christ here seems to be total. It seems that He abandoned them to their choice. And that's what the Lord does, sooner or later. Now He's a God of mercy. And so many times you've heard the gospel, perhaps. And so many times you've received the word of God that has been preached to you or given to you in gospel tract form or some other form. But you know, the Bible says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." You think of all the years that the Lord Jesus dwelled amongst these people, the many years that He lived in Nazareth, grew up among them, and they were able to hear Him, and they were able to meet with Him, and they were able to see Him. And why, they heard the gospel on these number of occasions that the Lord Jesus ministered in the town of Nazareth. And yet here they are. They reject Him and He goes out never to return again. You hear His voice tonight. Don't reject it. You might never hear it again. If you are being spoken to by God tonight, don't despise that. You might never be spoken to again. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Here they were. They robbed themselves of the Lord's presence. And to do that, dear friend, is to do so for all eternity. The glory of the Lord's presence for all eternity. What an awful thing to happen. And some one more thing. They missed out on the Lord's pardon. These people were in contact with the Savior. They were in the presence here of one who would go to the cross and die in the room instead of sinners. This is the one who had shed his blood for atoning the sins of men and women and died for countless individuals that they might be saved. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Think of that wonderful promise in Revelation 22. Come, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. And by rejecting the Lord, what were these Nazarenes doing? They were rejecting God's so great salvation. There's a common saying that you can miss heaven by 18 inches. In other words, the distance between your head and your heart. You can miss heaven by 18 inches. Dear friend, what a tragedy if you should miss out on God's pardon and miss out on God's presence and miss out on God's peace. Dear friend, you need the Savior tonight. You come and embrace Him. Don't reject Him. Don't do what these people did. They did it once too often. And dear friend, someday you will reject the Lord Jesus once too often. You need to trust Christ now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Will you seek the Lord Jesus Christ right now and close in with His great offer of mercy? May God